Today I am going to talk about the wisdom of God, which keeps our lives running smoothly. That's what I'm going to talk about. And I want to read a little bit from 1 Kings chapter 3, 5 to 9. So I don't know if it's going to come up there. It is? Brilliant. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" So yesterday we witnessed the coronation of a king, and that is something this country hasn't seen for 70 years, and which we've only previously witnessed on grainy newsreel. He holds the record for the longest heir in waiting. There he is. Very good. That's great. Good photo. He's come to the throne at an age when most people have been retired at least a decade. He had to wait a very long time. And like many of you, I'm sure, I sat through the coronation service, and I was surprised by how much of it was Christian, actually. Christian liturgy, the Word of God, the prayers. I hadn't quite realised it was going to be as Christian as it was. I don't know, I thought that somebody somewhere would have managed to water it down a bit, but no, it was full-blooded Christianity. And it was very refreshing to see that in that abbey. And whatever we may think about King Charles as a person, we can't argue really with the process by which he was made king. And when the Archbishop of Canterbury placed that crown on his head, I certainly felt the Frisian of history in the making. It was a historic moment which will be shown again and again in years to come. And of course, the Old Testament in particular is full of kings. We've got two books called Kings and two books called Chronicles, which are the Chronicles of Kings. And I was interested that King Charles was presented with a specially commissioned Bible at his coronation as part of that service. And the moderator of the Church of Scotland who presented it to him said these words, "Sir, to keep you ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, receive this book, the most valuable thing that this world has to offer. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." So I hope he reads it. And I want to start today with that great king that we read about in the first book of Kings, Solomon. He came to the throne as a young man, not as an old man, and it had been by no means clear that he would be king, unlike our current king, who knew for a very long time that one day he would be king. Indeed, his brother beat him to it, but his brother lacked the support of his father, and King David, he actually abdicated while he was still alive in Solomon's favour. So he was alive when Solomon was crowned king. And when Solomon was very early into his reign, he had this dream that I just read to you, where God pledged to give him whatever he asked for without any conditions. Now, if God came to you in a dream and pledged to give you anything that you wanted, whatever you asked for, without any conditions, I wonder what you would say. So Solomon, he could have asked for riches, he could have asked for long life, he could have asked for victory over his enemies, but instead, humbly, he asked for wisdom. And in verse 9 he said, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" He asked for wisdom. It's one gift that only God can give. And it's freely given and it costs nothing. And it's fair to say that God was impressed by Solomon's response, because he promised him not only wisdom, the greatest wisdom, but also wealth and honour, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And so it was to prove, and the wisdom of Solomon is an expression that we use now. It's come down to us through the ages, and many of the proverbs that we read about in the Bible are attributed to Solomon. God was true to his word, so Solomon became the greatest of kings, both in wealth and in authority, as well as in wisdom, and he struck fear and astonishment into the nations that surrounded him. When the Queen of Sheba visited, which we read about in 1 Kings chapter 10, she said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be, how happy your officials, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." On every reign of every king, and certainly of all the kings in the Bible, history has a view about them. And then God has a view about them. And some kings on the surface appear to be quite successful. History tells us so. But they did not please God. Other kings, they reign for a long time. There are kings that you read about in the book of Kings who reigned for 55 years or more. But they didn't please God. And there were other kings who politically appeared to be something of a failure, that history wasn't all that kind to. But God praised them. And for our King Charles, history will certainly judge him, just as it's judged all his predecessors. And I hope he does better than Charles I and Charles II, who didn't particularly do that well. So maybe it'll be third time lucky, as they say. But much more importantly, and I believe that he is aware of this, just as his mother was aware of it during her reign, God will judge him. As a constitutional monarch, he doesn't really have the power that earlier kings had. Politically, he can't do anything. but in other ways, in setting the tone for the nation and in how he conducts himself, he can do a lot. Commentators will be quick to judge his every move, as they are now, but we should pray that, like Solomon before him, King Charles seeks the wisdom of God. And that certainly came through in that coronation service yesterday, that God would impart wisdom unto him. His main concern, of all the many concerns that he has, should be to please the one who raised him up. Now, in the book of Kings, Josiah is an example of a king that history doesn't particularly rate. He went out to fight the king of Egypt, and he was killed in action. But listen to what God has to say about him in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 23. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Josiah was the last great king of Judah in God's sight. After him, the kingdom rapidly deteriorated before falling to the Babylonians. Josiah had received a revelation from God when the book of the law was found in the temple during some renovations. Previously, the law of Moses had fallen into disuse, and its requirements were not even known by generations of Israelites. So far had they moved away from it. But Josiah set all that right, and he renewed the covenant of the Lord, getting rid of all the altars to false gods and all the idols, so that once again the Lord and he alone was worshipped in Judah. He was a great king in God's eyes, even though politically he was something of a failure. Now, we are none of us kings and queens here, although we could rightfully claim to be the sons and daughters of the king, the children of God, if we've given our hearts to him. But like Solomon, we too can ask God for wisdom. We can pray the prayer of kings, confident that he will grant it to us. Today, more than ever, knowing the difference between right and wrong is essential. We live in a world that dumbs down the truth and seeks to eradicate it in some places, or to say that the truth is a lie and what is a lie is actually true. God's word sheds a light for us on what is undeniably true, and his spirit gives us the wisdom to understand it. Proverbs 3:5-8 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." To actively seek for wisdom from God is one of the most helpful things that we can do in our daily lives. It will prevent us from making some very silly mistakes, and it will empower us to make some great decisions. If we cultivate the art of not leaning on our own understanding, but rather submitting all our ways to him, our lives will run a lot more smoothly. And I think we can all think of times when we rushed into hasty decisions without submitting things to God and lived to regret it. Now, we have a car that runs on diesel, and we also have a car that runs on unleaded. And that's all fine, so long as you remember which car you're in when you're buying petrol. Because if, as I have done in the past, you fill a diesel car with unleaded, you suddenly discover that it doesn't work very well, and also that you have got a very expensive bill to fix it. So God has made us to run on his wisdom. That's what we should be putting into our engines. So let's not try to run on our own understanding, because that doesn't work very well. That way things tend to grind to a halt. The coronation of King Charles was a day of national rejoicing. You only had to look at the crowds in the Mall and around Buckingham Palace to see that. But we must pray that God counts King Charles worthy the crown that he has as he fills him with wisdom. Let's just pray about that. Lord God, I thank you that in this country, we still have a king who provides continuity, whose ancestors go back many hundreds of years. And Lord, we pray today for King Charles and Queen Camilla. Lord, we pray that you will fill King Charles with wisdom, that he will look to you, that he will submit his ways to you, that he will be mindful of the coronation oaths that he pledged yesterday in your sight, that he will be mindful of the anointing that came upon him yesterday, anointed king of this nation. Lord, I pray that you will give him peace in his heart as he wears a heavy crown, that you will give him the strength and the energy that he needs to fulfill his duties. And Lord, that as a result of him being king, this nation will flourish and prosper and enjoy peace. And Lord, help us to turn to you for wisdom, that we would know the difference between right and wrong in an increasingly confusing world. Lord, that the quandaries that we face, you would resolve clearly for us. Help us, Lord, to make good decisions, not to rush into things without thinking. Guard our mouths, that we say only what is true. Help us, Lord, to live lives to the full in the way that you want, guided by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.